Morning, everybody. As Dave said, my name is Joey, and I get the privilege of spending the next couple of months here. If I seem like I don't know where I am, it's because I don't know where I am, but I did see my first moose today, so I feel like I'm pretty Alaskan already. I feel like I've made it. It's a joy to be here. You guys have a beautiful sanctuary. I felt very welcomed, but I haven't got to meet all of you yet, and so I would love to at some point, maybe over a cream puff or something over the next couple of weeks. I'm excited for that. Unfortunately, though, I could not get the slides this morning, so I will figure that out for next Sunday, and we'll be able to do that together. But if you have a Bible, you can open to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, but before we get there, I know that you guys are all probably thinking the same thing. Who is this person? Why am I here? How did I get here? What's my story? Can you trust anything I'm about to say over the next couple of minutes? There's going to be a lot more time for us to get to know each other and for you to hear some of my story and me to hear some of yours. I know that that is not what we came here this morning for. We came here this morning to hear from the Word of the Lord, to hear from the Spirit of God, and we're going to do that. But I do want to take just a couple of moments just to introduce myself a little bit and share a little bit about who I am. I grew up in Chicago, and so I have seen and driven in snow before, but I lived there for a long time, and I went to school. I got my Master of Divinity from Liberty University online and have been in ministry for the last 6 years. And as Dave mentioned, I'm in the preparation process of going to plant a church in Italy. There's a big need for a gospel presence there. I'm going with an organization called World Team. Together we're going to build some teams and do that in Italy. But I was talking with Dave, and I had just recently walked a church in Chicago through a massive transition. They were going through a process of closing and merging with another church, and I know that this church is not doing that. It's a different kind of transition, but a transition nonetheless. And so we were talking and chatting about what the Lord could have for both me and this church family in partnership. And I'm thankful to say that the Lord has moved and has called me to serve here for the next 3 months at least to get to know you. And so as much as we can, I'm excited to be a part of this church family and church body and kind of understand everybody as we understand where the Lord is moving us. But that is a lot of change. There's a lot of things that come with that, both for me in my season and you in your season and you in your own life. And I think when we look at change, whether that is church change or personal change or anywhere in between, whether that's your home life, your family life, your work life, change can be really difficult. It can be challenging, sometimes it can be overwhelming, sometimes it can be a change that we don't want, but we're going to take the next couple of weeks in the book of Acts together, and we're going to look at that. How do we navigate change? How do we navigate difficulty? How do we navigate challenges from a biblical perspective of what God could potentially be doing in change? Sometimes change can even be directly the will of God for your life, and it still creates this tension. I've heard so much about the work that Pastor Chuck got to do here at Valley Bible Chalet, and there's big shoes to fill for whoever comes full-time next. And I know that as much as we're grieving that as a church family, there's still this looking forward to what God has. And that's a weird feeling, that tension, that neutral zone feeling, both in church and in your own life, you've experienced where you're super happy for what God's doing, but also sad about grieving something that you are lacking. And that feeling is going to be shown directly to us in the book of Acts over the next 4 weeks. And we're going to learn from what the disciples experienced, and we're also going to learn about how we can take that and apply it to some of our life. So before we dive in to Acts chapter 1, let's pray. And then we'll talk about our sermon for today. God, thank you for who you are. You are kind and generous, and you are gracious. Lord, there is no one more powerful, no one more worthy. Lord, we are here to hear from you today. And God, I pray that every single person would walk out of here encouraged. I pray that every single person would walk out of here challenged, and I pray that every single person would walk out of here hearing from the Spirit of the Lord. We ask that you bless this passage and speak directly to our hearts. Would you cut through the bone and the marrow, to the soul and the spirit? Lord, we know that your Bible is living and active. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I can make a judgment call and say that most of us have seen the movie Groundhog Day, maybe? Okay, if we haven't, it's Bill Murray's in it, and it's a great movie, but this guy, Phil, relives Groundhog Day every single day, over and over and over and over. And the premise of Groundhog Day is so that Bill Murray, who plays Phil, would become a selfless person. But this is a long movie, and so there are a lot of days in Groundhog Day where Phil is not selfless. He resorts to petty crime. He resorts to doing all sorts of different things that he wants to do, and every day it resets because he's not getting the point of his life, which is to become a selfless person. And then finally, at the end of the movie, Bill Murray becomes a selfless person and stops living Groundhog Day all over again. But this change that we see throughout Groundhog Day, and Phil specifically, was really uncomfortable for Phil. He didn't want to do it. In fact, he fought it at every point until he saw the fruit of who he was supposed to be. And I bring up Groundhog Day to say that when we navigate a change or a difficult circumstance in your life, the first thing that goes out the window is your purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing here? Is God even moving in this? Have I missed what God has for me? Am I missing what God has for me? What's the point? That's the first thing that goes out the window when we hit a hard season of our life. What are you doing, Lord? And this is what we see in the book of Acts, a massive change and a massive trial for the disciples. But they're going to be reminded of their purpose, because when we go through a challenge, we must rediscover our purpose. And so from Acts chapter 1, let's read our first 5 verses. We're going to tackle 3 things today about purpose. Rely on the Spirit, remember the mission, and return to the work. Don't worry, I'll restate all of those things, but we're going to start with the first one. Rely on the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now." There's a lot to unpack here in just these first 5 verses. We're going to go all the way through verse 11 in the next few minutes. But the book of Acts is supposed to be read right after the book of Luke. So Luke authored the longest gospel of the most detailed account of Jesus' life. And then he writes this book, the book of Acts. Luke was a physician, and he actually traveled with Paul, who many of us will come to read about and know of throughout the book of Acts. He traveled on his missionary journeys. And Luke wrote both books simultaneously to be read at the same time. This is kind of like if you watch a TV show and you watch the second episode, usually what they're going to do is previously on whatever that TV show is. And in that previously on are the most important elements of the last episode that you just watched. And so what these first 5 verses are is the previously on the Gospel of Luke. So we see the most important elements of the most detailed gospel account of the 4 gospels. And what we notice that is most important is we notice the life of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, and the reliance on the Holy Spirit. The reliance on the Holy Spirit is mentioned twice. And so what he's actually bringing Theophilus's mind to in these first 5 verses, which is just the guy that this book was written to, because it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. So it's also drawing our minds back to this, comes from the Gospel of Luke. So you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it over us. Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection. He says this, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is Jesus opening the disciples' minds to understand that in all of the books of the Old Testament law that they would have known perfectly that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. Can you imagine being there for that moment where Jesus opens their minds? And then after they gain understanding of this, Jesus says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that in repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until, notice this, until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the reliance of the Holy Spirit that he says again in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that you have been baptized with water, but in many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This reliance on the Spirit is what Luke is drawing our minds to. Why? Because the apostles' whole lives are about to change. And you cannot go through a difficult life change on your own strength. You cannot do it without relying on the power of God. I mean, let's talk about just a hard change for the disciples, right? Acts 1 verse 2 reminds us that it was through the Holy Spirit that the disciples were chosen. Do you remember how some of the disciples were chosen? Peter and Andrew and James and John were out fishing on a boat, and Peter and Andrew were going to lose everything. They were in so much debt, and they go fishing, and Jesus gives them fish and then says, you know what? Give it all up. Follow me. For what? Well, I'll make you fishers of men. What does that mean? Peter didn't know, but he left the nets. He left the boats, and he followed Jesus. And then Jesus, with the four of them, come to Matthew. And Matthew was already despised by the whole nation of Israel, by his own brothers and sisters. He had a job that was making him wealthy, and he had protection from the Roman soldiers. Minus the community side of things, he had everything he could ever want in life. He had all the houses, he had all the cars, he had all the Roman attention that he could possibly want. And Jesus says the same thing that he says to Peter, follow me. That's it, two words. And Matthew says, I'll give it all up and I'll follow you. And then we come to Simon, the zealot, who trained his whole life for one thing, war. He trained for war. And Jesus says, follow me. And then Simon, the zealot, would see himself sitting on a mountain listening to Jesus preach. The exact opposite of war. So he gave up everything for a hard change when none of them knew what they were doing. None of them knew what the change would bring, but they knew that Jesus was enough to draw the change. It's a hard change for all of them to accept. And we see some of the teachings throughout the text of Jesus for what he taught these disciples once they accepted the change. And we realize that Jesus was not always rainbows and sunshine. In fact, a lot of it was, you are going to have to give up everything, even your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and even your own life. And in fact, Jesus begins the most important sermon that he ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes, which is recorded in the book of Luke. And we'll see that the Beatitudes are the introduction to the sermon. Most people, if you're in a communication standpoint, will tell you that people remember your first words and your last words way more than anything that they remember in the middle. So you'll remember me talking about Groundhog Day, but maybe not about the Beatitudes, right? But so Jesus wants these people to remember the Beatitudes. And he tells you, hey, if you want a blessed life, if you want a happy life, if you want to have access to happiness, well, you got to be poor, you got to be meek and humble, you got to be hungry, you got to be persecuted. These are not seemingly good changes that the disciples are making to follow Jesus. But what we see is that Jesus will say that even in a hard change, the power of the Holy Spirit will take your life deeper and further than you could ever imagine. Let me direct our attentions back to Acts chapter 1. It says, he presented himself, this Jesus, alive after his sufferings by many proofs. So we see, Jesus taught that life's going to have change. It's going to have suffering. It's going to have things that don't always go your way or uncertainties. We prayed through a lot of health issues. There are a lot of things that a lot of us are facing that Jesus had said, you may have these. But Jesus also, after his suffering, showed himself to his disciples. So Jesus defeats suffering. Jesus defeats death. Jesus defeats the unknowns of whatever these changes may bring. And he brings with him hope and life. So can you just imagine for a second being one of these disciples? You change your whole entire life. You follow this man, Jesus, for 3 years. You give up your business. You give up your friends. You give up your training. Whatever the disciples gave up, they follow Jesus. Everybody starts to know you. Everybody starts to know Jesus. Jesus is preaching, and then he gets killed. And can you imagine being in the silence of losing someone that you love, of defeat, and being in the upper room? And then he comes back, and he shares with you that not only have I defeated all these things, but I'm entrusting you to tell everyone that I am the Messiah. This is where the disciples were when they were navigating this difficult change. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. I want you to wait here for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever prayed for something or have gone through something and have gotten to the point where you received what you were praying for. And it was this feeling of joy and feeling of gratitude, but also the feeling that I can move forward now. This was the entire point of the disciples following Jesus, that Jesus would come back as conquering king, as ruler, as Messiah, and now they get to tell the world, if I'm them, I'm taking on and I'm going to the ends of the earth on my own. I am doing everything in my power to control what I can control and just do my own thing. Now that Jesus has made everything possible, thank you, Jesus. Now it's my turn. I'll go and I'll run. But Jesus says, wait, there is more power coming from God. So what is this power? I want to just share just a few scriptures about the power of the Holy Spirit that we are charged in the book of Acts to rely on in our life for change and for difficulty. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So the Holy Spirit will bring hope. Micah 3:8, which is an Old Testament verse about the Holy Spirit, says, but for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. That is a bold empowerment of the Spirit of God to keep people accountable. So the Holy Spirit brings justice and boldness. He brings hope. And 1 John tells us, you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. So this power that we've had to rely on through change and through difficulty, it is this power that defeats suffering. It is this power that brings hope. It is this power that brings knowledge and boldness and strength. But I'm guilty of it. Honestly, even the process of trying to navigate from Nashville to here, I am capable of white-knuckling things, and I am capable of doing everything out of self-sufficiency. And I know for a fact I'm not alone in this room in that characteristic trait of always taking the hard situation, and I will suffer in silence until I'm all the way through. No one will know. I will white-knuckle my situation until I have come to the point where it's presentable to people. I will do it, and I will. If I can't do it, I'll work a way around it, but I'm not asking for help. There's a lot of us in America. There's a lot of us today. But what knowledge has that brought you? Except for the knowledge that you actually have no control over anything. What hope has that brought you in your life when you take your situation and white knuckle it? For me, zero. So in all things, but most importantly in the changing things or the hard things, we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. which means we cannot control anything. And that's hard for us to let go of. The second thing that we have to do is we have to remember the mission. Let's continue in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. Don't worry here. No, we still have several verses left. But it says this in Acts 1. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we have 3 points, right? Rely on the Spirit, remember the mission, and return to the work. But they could actually all be the same point. I could just sit here and say, rely on the Spirit as point number one, rely on the Spirit as point number two, and rely on the Spirit as point number three. But as I'm getting to know you and you are getting to know me, I would like to ask a question so I can gauge the audience a little bit, so some participation. Show of hands, who were the troublemakers in high school? Who got in trouble way back when you were in high school days, middle school days? Did any of you guys get talked to by the principal? Okay, half of you are lying. Your spouses are so, I figured. No, but how many of you, when you got in trouble, your teacher sat you down and said, "I'm going to need you to write on this sheet of paper, 'I will not do blank,' over and over and over again"? Nodding of heads. Maybe I'm the only one that got in trouble in high school, but I'm sure there's one out there. But that's what they did, right? I will get to class on time. I will get to class on time. I will get to class on time. We could do that this morning with this reliance of the Holy Spirit. I could say nothing except for the text of Acts 1 and tell you, rely on the Spirit, rely on the Spirit, rely on the Spirit. And still, myself included, and most of us would come next Sunday and be, "What did we talk about last Sunday? What, where were we out of?" Well, right, how do I know this? Well, we are not the first ones that need to be reminded of things like the mission that Jesus has for us. This is exactly what we see. There are a lot of things in our life that create a distraction for our faith. They create a distraction for our focus. They create a distraction even in change. We use that as a comfort source when things are uncomfortable to us. There are things that take our minds away from our Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on in these verses. We see the disciples ask Jesus something that is totally normal to what they should have asked Jesus in that time. And Jesus is going to direct them back to the mission of the gospel. But he starts by saying that the disciples asked about something that was good. They said, "Will you restore the nation?" Of course, they asked this. These are the disciples who have read the Old Testament. They would read passages like 1 Samuel 2:10, which says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will be thunder in heaven." Our king is here. Yes! The Romans will be crushed. We will be free. That's what they asked. Jesus, will you now defeat the Romans? Will we now be free? Will we now have this thing that we've longed for? And Jesus says, "Actually, you're just going to be witnesses to me." That's the mission. The gospel. Salvation and freedom in Christ. And I will return and I will set free the captives. But my plan was never to just defeat the Romans. My plan was to save the world. So much bigger than what the disciples were focused on. We do this too, right? Jesus in the gospel is great. But there's people in Africa that don't have houses, and we need to make that our mission. We need to go build houses, and we'll tackle the gospel onto that as well. This is what we do. But we also do this in our own personal lives. It's like, "Oh, this gospel message is great, but I've got a lot going on with my family right now, a lot going on, relationships, friendships, a lot going on at work. Those are my priorities. I got to get this right. I got to focus on progress in this area. Maybe I'll share the gospel. Maybe I'll read scripture this week. Maybe I'll pray this week at some point. But these are really what's keeping me busy." They're good things. They're important things. They're necessary things. But they're not the main thing. And so as often as we wake up in the morning, we need to be reminded of the true mission of God. Often, it's kind of like we go through life like we are shopping at Costco. I don't know if anybody is there a Costco here? There's Costco here? Okay. I'm guilty of this through and through. My friends will call me and say, Joey, we're going to need you to go grab some milk and bring it to this thing. Okay, yeah, perfect. I'll just run to Costco really fast and I'll grab some milk. And, you know, I walk in with my cart to Costco and I've never seen this snack brand before, but I guess I'll buy the biggest box of whatever this is and throw it in the cart. And maybe I could use a tire. I think I could use a tire as I continue walking down the aisles. And then I get to the clothes section and I mean, I own a couple pairs of shirts, but it doesn't hurt to have more shirts. So I get stuck in the clothes section, and maybe I'll finish my Costco trip with a book that I can read the next morning while I have my coffee. So get in the car. I'm super proud that I had a super successful Costco trip, and my friends will call and be like, Joey, like, where are you? How's Costco? Oh, it was great, man. It was great. I'm coming over. Oh, did you grab the milk? Dang it. I forgot the milk. This is our life. In our faith, Jesus is calling you to something deeper in a relationship with him based on his death and resurrection and freedom he gives to you. And how often does that fall back burner to whatever else that is good that is going on in our life? Because we need to remember the mission. The disciples needed to be reminded that the good things that they were looking for is not actually the fullness that God had promised them. So if this is the fullness that God had promised them, which is deepening a relationship with himself and sharing that with others, what do we do with that? Right? As we rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to get through hard things, to defeat suffering, to bring comfort, and as we remember the mission that Jesus is the fulfillment to the hole in our hearts that we long for something to be filling it, that is Jesus, what do? We return to the work. So let's finish with our last few verses. Acts 1, 9 through 11 says this. It says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. Jesus rose again, and he's coming back in judgment to make a new heavens and to make a new earth. And that is our hope, that Jesus will make everything new, that he will wipe away every tear. He could do that at any point. He could do that right now. He could have done it 10 years ago. He could do it 10 years in the future. But right now, he has not done that yet because he's given you a mission. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is not just for the disciples. Jerusalem was where they lived. It was their little city that they had to start the gospel message. Judea and Samaria were the surrounding counties. So it starts small, just expand. And then the ends of the earth. It's a big mission, but it was given to the disciples and extended to us. Jesus hasn't come back yet because there are people that will not experience him coming back. There are people that will be separated from this hope and this love and this thing that fires you up so much that you know is getting you through your life. There are millions upon millions of people that have never even heard the word, the gospel message, that have never heard any good news. We have challenges going through change and difficulty in life, and we have this hope. Can you imagine how hard it is for someone that doesn't have that hope to live in this life? But that's why he hasn't come back yet, because he's given you this mission to share with more of his people. And in his time, in his power, in his plan, he will come back. But the gospel message is not something we graduate from. It is not something that we look beyond just so we can get to the next thing in study or in theology. The gospel message is what will get you through change. The gospel message is what will get you through difficulty. And it is the necessary tool that you need to actually grow in your walk with the Lord. So I will challenge you this morning to ask yourself sometime this week, maybe in a journal, maybe to a trusted one, but where have I been distracted in my walk with God, missing the point of what he has for me? Where have I been relying on myself in self-sufficiency and not on the Spirit of God? And maybe ask yourself, if you're bold enough, where have I missed the opportunity to witness and return to the work because I haven't fully accepted the uncomfortable calling of change that God brings me to in a new life with Christ? The gospel changes everything. The gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is part of the gospel. But the gospel message is the fulfillment of over 300 promises that are spoken about Jesus in the Word. It's a promise of comfort. It's a promise of shelter. It's a promise of life and peace and security, of knowledge and grace and mercy. Everything that we need in this life, that's the gospel message. It's the whole reason that we're here. That's the mission. That's the work that we're supposed to do. And so as you go through your life, that's the reliance you're supposed to have, is that I couldn't do it. I was unworthy. I was undeserving. And Jesus brought his power and his presence to my life, not just to keep me where I am, but to send me out to friends and cities and your workplace, wherever you may be, to share that with others. As Dave mentioned, I'm preparing to go overseas to Italy, and I had the privilege of going over there to talk to some pastors and talk to some people on what are the needs of Italy. And I was on the plane, and I was going from Chicago to Copenhagen, and then from Copenhagen to Milan, Italy. And while I was on the plane, I sat in the middle seat from Chicago to Copenhagen, which is a 9-hour flight. It was overnight. And I don't sleep well on planes, and I definitely don't sleep well like this, sitting in the middle seat. And so it was a long 9 hours. I was grumpy. I had a 6-hour layover in Copenhagen. I got lost in the city because I thought it would be fun to leave the airport, come back. And so I just had trouble navigating the whole situation. So then I finally make it to my plane, going from Copenhagen to Milan. I have 2 hours. And I had been up for over 30 hours at this point. I had the whole row to myself, and it was glorious. I saw so much potential for a nap and to extend and to just sleep for the first time. And then this lady from the row behind me saw that I had a whole row and got up and sat in the aisle seat of the row that I had. And immediately I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Right? Like, you're joking. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? Because this is like, I had it. I was so close. I was so grumpy. I was so tired. And I just put my headphones in and I was looking out the window and she starts talking to me. No one on the plane's talking. There's one person who wants to have a conversation and it's this stranger. And I couldn't really hear her at first because I had headphones. I didn't think she was talking to me because why would she? And then she taps me on the shoulder. And at this point, I'm like, you really got to be kidding me, right? Like, what is happening? So I take my headphones out. I'm like, hey, how's it going? And she says her name's Nina. She starts sharing with me. She's going to see her daughter who's in college in Milan. She's from the Middle East. And so from context, I gained some of these things. And she asked me, she said, Joey, what do you do? And I was like, well, at that point, I was an associate pastor in Chicago. I knew she was from the Middle East. I knew there were several things that I had to be careful about there. I also knew I was exhausted and did not want to start a conversation. So I just said, I help people that go through some, you know, difficult times, or it's kind of like counseling, but not really like counseling. And she was like, oh, me. And I was like, whoa, 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 what? And she's like, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. Opens up about her whole life. For 2 hours on this plane, that Nina was sharing with me about the difficulty she's faced of feeling like she's not safe with anybody. And I'm sitting there like, please just let me be done with this flight because I'm so tired. And she was so just eagerly sharing that I, out of like, trying to stop the conversation, I was like, Nina, look, I'm a Christian. I have a Bible with me. I would love to just share something with you. Because usually I've done that a lot of times and people are like, no, nah, I'm good. And that's what I thought was going to happen. But she was like, oh, yeah, I'll see it. I was like, okay, all right, here we are. So now we're sitting on this plane. I open this Bible that I had in my backpack to Romans chapter 8. there are no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I just gave her the Bible. She was reading the whole chapter. And she said, why did you show me these things? Why did you show me this one? And then I showed her John 14, which is Jesus being the vine and being safe and being the shelter for those who are abiding in him. And she said, how do I get this? And I was like, Juanita, have you ever heard of the gospel? She said, no, I've never heard those words. I have no idea what that means. And I was talking to her, you know, for the course of 2 hours, and Nina ended up just asking, like, how do I get this? And so over the plane ride, Nina gave her life to the Lord, and I don't know what happened to her since, but she called her daughter on the plane. She said, I got to tell you about this conversation with this random guy that I had on the plane. And she hung up, and I said, well, Nina, how did you feel, like, as you were sharing with me your life? She's like, I was so heavy. And I was like, well, Nina, how do you feel now? She's like, it's like the weight of the world has been lifted off my shoulders. And I don't share that story for you to think that I'm good at sharing the gospel. In fact, please hear that it was the exact opposite. I did everything wrong in that situation. I had a terrible attitude. I was not in prayer. I was simply just trying to go to sleep on the plane and get to Italy. But the Lord had other plans for Nina. You don't have to have a certain level of equipping. You don't have to have a certain level of experience with the Lord. You don't have to have a certain level of status to sit next to someone who may have never heard the gospel and to watch life enter their eyes. There is no greater feeling than that. There is no greater purpose than that. That is your purpose. That is why we endure suffering. That is why we endure change. That is why we've given our life to come here on Sunday mornings and worship God Almighty. Because he's brought that life to your eyes. And he's brought that peace to your heart. And that weight has been lifted off your shoulders. So my question is, why do we try to put the weight back on our shoulders? So as we navigate change together, as we try and continue searching for the senior pastor of this church, and as we navigate just getting to know the challenges you've been walking through, that is the foundation for what I hope for, that we would rely on the Spirit of God to navigate these difficult times, that we would remember the mission of God, that he has given you life, and that we would return to the work of building one another up. We are the church. And going out to serve those around us. And so you'll hear me say this a lot over the next couple of weeks, but as we close in prayer, you are loved and you are sent. Let's pray together. God, thank you for who you are. Your gospel is life-changing. We have been changed by it and encouraged in it, and I hope, Lord, that we were encouraged in it again this week. Lord, may we be renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just be so clear in your love for us this week, that we would learn something new about you. God, I pray over the hard situations that everyone in this room might be facing, both personally and with this church. God, I pray that you would be at the forefront of this. God, I pray that whatever challenge that they're facing, that this week you would be kind and just generous with your love. Lord, I pray that you would give an outpouring of your Spirit to those of us in this room, Lord, and that with that we would trust you. With the things that we've been holding on to, we would remove our distractions and we focus our attention on you. We love you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.